Romans 6, verse 15. As we've been going through Romans in chapter 5, you know, Paul, at that one point, just that where sin abounds, grace does superabound, does much more abound. And he pointed out how boundless the grace and mercy of God is, that we are covered, that our sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter how bad you've been or what may come up, God will cover you. And Paul goes into chapter 6 saying, what then? He uses a rabbinical style of asking his own questions of teaching. What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? As he was thinking how humans think, how people function, and he realized that when people really understand the grace of God, that some would use it as an excuse, saying, wow, if God is given great glory for forgiving me, then I'll just give him more glory by giving him more to forgive. No, he says, God forbid, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we who have died to that old life live there anymore? And he goes on in the chapter talking about our death to our old life. Our old man is crucified. He's dead. He's gone. Tells us to reckon ourselves dead. And near where we left off last week, he said, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And we pick up today in verse 15 with a very similar statement to the beginning of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, rather sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. In verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. And what fruit did you have then of the things wherein you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end, everlasting life. And most of you know this next verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul, in our last portion, we saw how he talked about dying to sin and being alive to God. Now he goes on to an illustration of slavery. And notice it's not what we have as a choice as human beings is whose slave we're going to be. We don't have another choice. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of God. You belong to one or the other. Something controls you. Last week we talked about pulling weeds. You know, if any of you have a bare yard and you're always pulling weeds, it's a lot of work to keep the weeds down. And the truth is it's probably about the same amount of work if you had plant a lawn and water it and mow it. And here you are doing the same amount of work either way. One way, all you have is bare dirt. The other way, you have a beautiful yard. And you see, your hearts can be like a barren thing where maybe you're trying to get rid of the sin all the time, but you'd be far better off to start planting righteousness, to start getting into the Word more, to start pursuing God more. Now he moves into this illustration of slavery, the slavery principle. And he begins with, again, the rabbinical style of what then? You see, if I am free from the penalty of law, what harm is a little sin? I'm not going to be punished for it. After all, God's going to forgive me. He knows how people think. So what then? Shall we do this? And again, he says, God forbid. Don't think a little sin is no big deal. We have no idea of the total cost of our sin, of what the real price tag is on it. There are some price tags that we can see up front. We know it's going to cost us maybe a relationship or, you know, it could cause harm. And some sin seems to be that way. But there's one thing I don't believe we'll ever know. And that is when we had that time in our lives when we reflect back and we think, I wonder what would have happened if I had done better. If I hadn't done this, I wonder, you know what, I don't think God will ever be in the business of telling us what could have been or what would have been. For one thing, I think it would crush our hearts too much to see all that we've missed out on because of wrong choices, because going down that. So sin is expensive. And Paul says, don't you know that who you present yourself as slaves to, obey, that's whose slave you are. It's either onto sin to death or onto holiness and righteousness for life. It's one of the two. And you see, as we look at this, that choice that we make, you know, it's interesting when you tell people you're a slave to something. There's a lot of people that don't like that, and they don't believe it. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, he was talking to the Jews who believed on him, and he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him and said, we're Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage to any man. How do you say that you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them and said, truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's amazing how many Christians know that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, but they don't know what they're supposed to be free from. Some people think, well, I'm free to sin. No, this is freedom from sin that Jesus is talking about here. You see, obedience and freedom in some ways are the same word. It's hard for me to get it in my head when I was a young Christian that to obey is to be free. To become a profound slave of Jesus Christ is where freedom is going to be found and no place else. And you know, as we look at this, Jesus talking to them, you know, I think it's interesting that people probably that are buried the deepest under bondage are the ones that shout the loudest about their freedom. And I know that was true in my case. Before I knew the Lord, you know, the one thing I stuck with, well, at least I'm free. You know, I've got my freedom. I was hitchhiking around. I just doing what I wanted. I didn't realize what a slave I was until after I'd come to Christ and He'd set me free. You know, that profound slavery to sin, it just leads us further and further in. You know, the masters that you might have in your life, you know, you might look at different things. For me, feeling good. Remember Janis Joplin? Feeling good was good enough for me. That's where I live. Hey, feeling good is good enough for me. The moment. If I could lay my hands on the right chemicals to make myself feel good, that was good enough for the moment. But it's an interesting process. The more you pursue feeling good, the less you feel good. The more you decide to live by that, it becomes a very cruel taskmaster. It controls your life. You know, it started with just drinking, and I'd feel good, you know, but after a while, that wasn't enough. And, you know, I started smoking pot, and man, you know, feeling good was easy then. You know, it was easy, just, you know, it was there, available, but you see, there's a problem with it. It's called the law of diminishing return. And that is, the more you do something, the less it works. You know, that's why they keep building bigger roller coasters. That's why, you know, every year or two, you'll see this new park. They've got the brand new. You know, those things are going to be, if we live long enough and the Lord doesn't return, they're going to be breaking the sound barrier. I mean, you know, we're going to hear sonic booms from Magic Mountain, you know. I mean, you know, but you see, there's no end to the bigger roller coaster syndrome, because if you get on a roller coaster and ride it the first time, the thrill of it is, you know, exquisite. Wow, this is just great, you know. But then you ride it a second time. That second time doesn't give you quite the thrill because you remember the drop. You remember a curve and you're anticipating everything. You know, by the time you ride it 10 or 12 times, it's just you're anticipating every move, and it's just no longer exciting. When I was a kid, we used to go to a place called the Pike down in Long Beach, ride our bicycles down there, run down, dumpy place, all but empty. But the arcades were open, and, you know, the fun house and the House of Mirrors and all of that stuff was in there. And, you know, it's long gone now. And they had the Cyclone roller coaster. 25 cents to ride the cyclone. Now, this was back when you could buy five candy bars for a quarter, okay? So, you know, you could get a 16-ounce soda pop and two candy bars for a quarter. A quarter was a lot of money, and we'd get some money together and ride our bicycles 25 miles down there and get, you know, they had cool stuff. For a penny, you could electrocute yourself. Anybody remember those things? You know, you have these two knobs, you drop a penny and start twisting it, and as you twist it, the power goes up. You just, you know, and Jack and I get down there, I go back and I turn it up all the way and just, I can hold it longer than you, you know, and he'd count the, you know, and then I'd count for him. We'd take, of course, Jack and I used to grab electric fences too and just, you know, both look at each other, just, I'm not going to let go until you do, you know. But, you know, a few quarters, we could go down there and stay in the arcade because you get replays on the pinball machines. And, you know, we got good enough at them that stay there all day, you know, ride our bicycles home later that night. We rode up the riverbed, the San Gabriel River, right? A nice, you know, L.A. cement rivers that are easy going down there, uphill back home. And we'd always ride the roller coaster at least once. And one time on the way down, we got talking. We had quite a bit of money that time. I think we had like $5. And we went down and gave it all to the roller coaster guy. Now, you got to picture, okay, there's nothing but drunk sailors, and the people running these rides are kind of typical carnival. This guy only had one tooth in the front. You know, he had cigarettes rolled up in his T-shirt sleeve with tattoos and just gnarly looking, hadn't shaved, and just, you know. And we went up to him and gave him all the money and said, just keep it going until the money's gone. He said, okay. You know, we jumped on, and he just pulled that lever. We took off, you know, about five times around. We're going, stop, let us off, you know. And this guy's, you know, he would not let us off until the whole $5 was gone. We were getting sick. We were just begging to get off that thing, man. And he wouldn't let us. That's just like the devil. It's fun. You know, come on, get on, take a ride, do this, you know, but then he won't let you off. And you discover too late. Long after there's no joy in it, long after there's no more return, that you are now in complete bondage, that just to feel less pain, you're now doing the drugs, you're now doing, you know, these sexual acts or these other things that people get addicted to. And it's no longer giving you any pleasure or making you feel good. It's just a way to escape pain now. And there's no joy in it, but you can't quit and you're stuck and it's a nightmare. You're crying, let me off, but there's no way off. There's no way out. Sin leads to slavery. And some of the saddest forms are the ones that are the least destructive. People that are slaves to their reputation, they worry about what people think, live their whole life out trying to impress people. What do they do when they're old and look back at their life? People that live for their career, their job, their house, and all those things. You know, some people live for the next jet ski. You know, what's the master passion in your heart? What do you live for? When you're having a hard day at work, what do you daydream about to get you through the day? Is it the next trinket you're going to buy? Motorcycle? I mean, you know what? That's your God, and it's going to let you down. I was talking with an old-timer once, and he said, you know what? When I was young, my wife and I lived in a little shack. We were happy. And he said, in between, we bought a big house. We raised a bunch of kids, bought a lot of stuff, and now we're back in a shack again. And we're finally happy again. And what did I waste all that time in the middle for? How sad. Get at the end of your life and look back and go, what fruit did I have in unrighteousness? What is it? You know, the course I went was extreme. And it had a heavy price to where it brought me to crying out to Christ for help. And he got me off that roller coaster. I'm so thankful for it. I'm so glad he put my feet on solid ground and took me out of that insane world that I was in of drugs and everything else. But you see, it's sadder to me to watch, because some of the people that are hardest to reach are the ones whose God is the least destructive. And yet, in the end, it leads to death and hell forever. Or in the end, when a person comes to Christ, they learn about the liberty that comes with obedience. Because Jesus said that the slavery to him, the first slavery is to sin. The second one is slavery to Christ. Jesus said, if we become his servant, that we will be free indeed. R. Kent Hughes shares a story in his commentary about a woman watching a Scottish collie and tending sheep. And the dog was in its glory. He was doing what he was bred and trained to do. And the owner of the dog and the sheep were out there and just herding the sheep, watching the dog run and nip at the sheep and chase them this way and that and herding them, obeying the master's whistle every second of the day. just ears in tune, waiting for another command to know what to do. And she said, I realized that I saw two creatures in their glory. One, a master who loved. The other, that found total joy in obedience. And if you've ever watched, I have. When Debbie and I lived out in Menifee on a ranch, the sheep would come through every couple of years after they farmed every alternate years. But on those odd years when the sheep would come through, it was a Bass sheep herder. We got to know him. His name was Timothy, and his dogs. And, you know, when he'd get the sheep put away at night, he and his dogs would come over to our house, and he'd bring bread. And it took me a long time to get through to him. I don't drink alcohol. You know, he kept trying to give me wine, and I kept saying, I don't drink wine. And all of a sudden, he's showing up with liters of soda and you know, this Basque bread that he would bring, and we'd talk with him. But watching him work with his dogs, it was a sight. You know, he would just a little whistle this way, and the dog knew, get over here, get over there. And that absolute obedience, you know, it's a beautiful thing to behold. When Jesus is the master passion of your life, you'll experience liberty, not before. When a hard day comes along and you lift up your eyes to heaven, you know, it's like driving down the road. Your focus can be on the road or on the windshield. It's on the windshield, you're going to crash. And it's just where your eyes are focused. You know, it's just the focus of your eyes. And for the Christian, when your focus is on Jesus, you're just going to go straight. But if you get your focus on the immediate circumstances, what's right in front of you, you'll lose sight. And then you're going to start pulling for some false god to comfort you, something like a jet ski or a motorcycle or your reputation or some other thing that you'll draw close, and you'll become the slave of that thing, whatever it is. There's just two types of slaves on this planet, the slaves of God and the slaves of sin. There's not a third option here. But I'm my own man. That's what they said to Jesus. We're not slaves. Yes, you are. And you need to know it. And then notice a pivotal point here. Though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Obeyed from the heart a form of doctrine. Teaching. Form of doctrine indicates systematic teaching. You heard the teaching on the Word of God. You know, a half hour on Sunday isn't much time. I encourage you to come Wednesday. I encourage you to start this Wednesday, to make a commitment to going further, any of you that can, to really pray about it and get out. And as we study the Word together, God enriches it for all of us, including me. You know, it's a time for us to come together. It's time to study the Word on your own. It says in the Bible to study to show yourself approved, that, you know, to really set your heart on the Word of God. And you know, many, many places, I won't touch on all the scriptures, talk about it. Another thing it says about studying the Word of God, it says, Paul writes, he said, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. When we study the Word of God, we need to have a heart response, but we also need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. And when we do that, the bondage to sin gets broken. When we willingly, obediently submit, and it's a system of teaching. You know, sometimes people, I'll have comments from people that they're kind of upset for what I didn't talk about. You know, I can't say everything in a half hour every Sunday. It takes time. But as you go and you learn and you grow in the Word of God and your knowledge of the Word grows, more and more you discover greater and greater liberty through obedience. Another thing talks about speaking the truth in love. You know, some people are all love and forget the truth. Oh, we just love people here in this church. You know, we're not going to deal with that sin. Other people are all truth and no love. You go to their church and they're going to nail you for every little thing, and there's no compassion. But God wants truth and love to be combined. Another thing is that good doctrine, a good teacher, reminds you of things. You know, like the roller coaster story that most of you have heard 20 times. You know, we keep going back. The rattlesnake story. I'm sorry, but you know, if I ever get a new story, you'll be the first to know. But I'm old now. There's not too many new things going on. You know, I did find a couple scorpions in my house in the last few years, but you know, that haven't figured out how to apply that yet. But when it comes together, I'll let you know. But you see, it is reminding you. A lot of the Word, when you read it, it's repetitious, and we need to hear things over and over and over again. And that's part of that liberating thing that God does. Also, those who teach and those who minister to others must be careful not to twist the word to their own liking. Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, I never want to handle the word of God at all. I want it to handle me. I don't ever want to come out here and have a hobby horse that I'm just trying to find a place to fit it into the word of God. I want to go to the word of God and say, what are you saying here, God, and why are you saying it? And what God is saying here today is that you can be free from sin. You can. You need to fill your heart, not yield your members. What are your members? Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth. Not yield them to unrighteousness, but rather to become slaves of righteousness. That you use them for God. And also, we must avoid human philosophy. In Colossians, it speaks, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We don't need to go to the poison wells of the world's psychology or any other place. What we have in the Word of God is full and complete to equip us with all that we need to live a godly life. The psychologist knows nothing about liberating from sin. Only God can do that. And it's only through heartfelt obedience. You know, there is, in the realm of those who are in bondage to sin, there are those who are under religious bondage. And I think that's the worst of all. I'm talking about being the slave of Jesus, which sets you free from everything else. It gives you that ability to move out. So just as you presented yourselves slaves to sin, now present yourselves as slaves to holiness, that God can use you. And, you know, it calls us to walk with that great freedom. On the payment, the fruit, the things that you are ashamed of. You know, I don't like guilt. Guilt is bad enough, isn't it? Having a bad conscience. And to me, shame is public guilt. It's guilt in a spotlight. I hate shame. And I look back and I share a lot of my testimony. I want people to know what God has done, but I don't share a lot of it. It shouldn't be shared. There's things that just shouldn't be spoken of that we've all done. That you know, shame. What fruit did we have? Nothing. But you see, in obedience, we find freedom. Hughes reminded me of a dog that I had, Irish setter. Name was Moses. Cool dog. Really smart. And one of the best things was watching him run. And you had to keep a close eye on him, because if he got far enough away where he had the excuse of not hearing you, he would keep going. You know, if he heard me, he would come back. And, you know, one day we weren't watching, he got away. And when he came back home, he had a female Irish setter on a leash. Look what I got, Dad. Can I keep her? Can I keep her? You know? And we called the owners, and they didn't want her. And she had been abused. And, you know, Moses was a cool dog. He would... One of the greatest joys for Debbie and I was to take him out and let him run. Watching that dog run in the open, chasing birds and just whatever came up in front of him. Then you'd call him and he'd come shooting back and then let him go again. And oh, it was a joy. It was what he was created to do. He's a runner. The Irish setters just love it, man. And the joy they have just watching him. But his wife taught him sin. It's a similar story. I know you've heard this before. She had no obedience in her whatsoever. When she, if you let her run, she just went. Came back when her feet were bloody. I'm not kidding. She would run until the pads of her feet were raw and bloody. And she would just run and run. And so Moses got it and said he didn't have to come back anymore. And he just quit obeying. And the dog spent the rest of his life on the end of a chain. We lived on 50 acres. There was plenty of room for him to run within the realm of obedience. But when he went out of the realm of obedience, he lost all his liberty. When he just kept going and wouldn't obey my voice, he lost his freedom. One day he regained it by breaking his chain and he got killed. And God loves you. You know that dog, while he was chained up, he'd forget he was on his chain. I gave him about a 75-foot rope. Bird would take off and then he'd just, boom, you know, you'd see him fly about 10 feet up in the air when he hit the end of that rope, you know, come back with his tail between his legs. Oh, I forgot I lost my freedom. You see, as Christians, God created you. He's the one who made you. He's the one who knows what you're about and what he made you for. And when you obey him, you discover the liberty to do what you were created to do. He's invested in you throughout your life. But if you disobey, the rope gets shorter and shorter. And so understand that there is slavery. And the best thing to do is to become a profound slave of Jesus Christ. You know, there may be some here today that haven't gotten off the roller coaster yet. Haven't decided to turn to Him. And if you're here today, give your heart to Christ. Come on to Him and find peace and rest. Oh, what a joy it was when that insane ride that I called liberty stopped. And I found myself becoming a slave of my Master. And He set me free to be who I was created to be. God doesn't make you less of what you are. He makes you more. And the wonderful thing in Him is it's all this in heaven too. I have eternity with Him. So get your eyes off the windshield. Look down the road a bit. Know where you're going. Set your eyes upon Jesus. Live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And God, I just pray right now that we would learn what it is to be Your servant and obedient to You. And God, as we're praying right now, if there's any in here today, Lord, that don't know You, that have never committed their heart to You, that need to take that step, make that choice to become Yours. Lord, I think they understand that it requires turning away from one life to another. And so, Lord, I pray for them, Your Holy Spirit would open their eyes to their need to do that. Draw them now. As we're praying, if you're in here today and you want Christ, you want to know you're forgiven, that you can live forever with Him, if you want to get off the insanity of whatever's going on in your life and come and know what true liberty is in Christ, I'd just like you to raise your hand right now so I can pray for you. If you want Christ today, too important, it's between you and God. Don't let sense of embarrassment or anything hold you back. If you're here and you know that you need Christ, just put your hand up now and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we thank You for this step taken today. And Lord, we just pray for our new brother that You would just pour Yourself into him. And Lord, I just pray starting from today, he would learn one of the deepest lessons about You, that he would become a profound slave. He would give himself completely to You, that You'd fill him with Your Spirit and just use him from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. There's going to be somebody to the door to my right over here after church. If you didn't raise your hand, if you did, I encourage you to come forward and we want to have a further word of prayer with you and give you a New Testament. The rest of you, hey, sell out for Jesus. Go 100%. 80% won't do it.